Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church, located in Amherst, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church, and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to continue to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is ChristRockChurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blog posts, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to our sermons on Podbean, Apple iTunes, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, and Spotify. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek your grace in the name and by the work of your Son, who is presently carrying this prayer to your throne. We pray that you would give us grace as we enter in again to the study of your word in the book of Hebrews, which conveys to us the greatness of the work of Jesus as our great high priest. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon this place, that he would impart these things to our souls, that he would take what is written and turn it into life and place that life within us, renewing it once more. We pray for those that are here who do not know you, that they would find intercession through Jesus even today, that they would find a mediator, the only one that you have given to stand between you and them, to satisfy your wrath, and then, once they have become your people, to continue this conversation and dialogue that you engage with us in as Christians that we call prayer. I pray that you clarify my thinking. I pray that my delivery would be clear as well, so that I am not a hindrance to your people's learning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be our third and final pass through Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. In the first two sermons that I gave you from this stretch of verses, we majored in the nature of our great high priest and also the nature of his work, and we minored in how that work applies to us. This week, we are going to flip that. So going from an emphasis then on the intercessor to intercession applied. And for this, we're going to simply start with reading the whole text one final time together. And then I'm going to address this with you in points that I've mapped out for you. So please, once more, read with me Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated, just as for the people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. In this way also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, from what I just read to you, I have 3 points for you today, beginning with and straightway into point number one. The intercessory work of Jesus in our text is for the ignorant and the misguided. It is not for the wicked. And I want to begin to develop this point by making clear that this doesn't mean that Jesus never makes intercession of any kind for the, we shall at least say, presently wicked. As was evident last week in the examination of Father, forgive me, or Father, rather, forgive those who are presently murdering me, for they know not what they do, clearly he does. And I'll also preface the rest of this point by saying that we were right to include that consideration in our examination of Christ's intercessory role, because even if interceding for the wicked with a mind to their future salvation isn't what's being spoken of in our text, because the focus of it is more narrow, his intercession and Father forgive them still does help us understand his mediations broadly, which enables us to understand all the categories of his high priestly intercessions better, and that is why I took you down that path last week. Still, though, it is true that Hebrews chapter 5 concerns the manner in which Jesus, as our great high priest, intercedes only for us as Christians. And this begins to be seen really right out of the gate in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4, in the comparison between Aaron and Jesus and their respective and very related intercessory works. And so I'll read that to you again here. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it he is obligated, just as for the people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for himself, and no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Now, first off, note that the people here being spoken of are those who have been made righteous and who practice righteousness. These are those that are being interceded for, and this is implicit and explicit in the connection between Jesus and Aaron being a priest for only God's people. Again, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. In context, what men are being referred to? Well, the nation of Israel, the church of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, that external body. That is the group that he was the priest of. And men is just a masculine form. That means all the people. So the visible covenant community, men, women, and converted children. Again, verse 3, he, the priest, is obligated just as for the people. Again, I ask you, who are the people here? It's the church, okay? The visible covenant community. Aaron was not obligated, according to verse 3, to intercede for all people everywhere on planet Earth. Neither did he offer both gifts and sacrifices for the sins of all people everywhere on planet Earth, as in verse 1. Rather, the people that Aaron interceded for, down to every single individual, man, woman, or child, either, to begin with here, brought an animal sacrifice to Aaron on their own behalf, or they had somebody else bring one on their behalf. Every man atoned for was circumcised. Every person was a regular worshiper. There was nobody being atoned for that wasn't accounted for in this way. Put in a manner familiar to us, everybody that Aaron interceded for was a member in good standing of Aaron's church, so to speak. Even though this was a big, big church with a lot of people, still they were all walking with the Lord as far as anybody could tell. In other words, they were all, as far as Aaron and Moses knew, genuine believers, marked by external obedience. And there is absolutely a parallel between this and the intercessory work of Jesus as the true high priest in our text. However, the priesthood of Aaron was lesser than that of Christ, correct? And so though we should expect these two priestly roles to parallel each other, we should expect that Christ would be greater in every point. And here is how this works with this. Aaron's work of intercession was done on behalf of the visible church and the old covenant. Okay, and the visible church then was as it is now, a mixture of wheat and tares, of true fruit and false converts, of David's and Saul's, of Simon Magus's and Simon Peter's. But the invisible church is only wheat, it is only David's, it is only men and women after God's own heart and Simon Peter's. Now, of course, actual believers still sin, but the nature of their sin is very different than that of unbelievers. It is the result of our weakness, not of our natures. Why? Because we've been given new natures, been made new creatures. And even though we still sin, we're not defined by sin, but by characteristic, though not perfect, obedience. And it is these for whom Christ is interceding. And we'll see this as we start again in verses 1 through 3, picking up a different lesson this time. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it he is obligated for the people. People, again, are defined by the covenant community. And then you pair those verses with verse 9, which speaks expressly of Christ's intercessory work, as well as it does of whom he performs it for. Verse 9, Jesus, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So this intercession is like Aaron's, being made only for the obedient, but unlike Aaron's, it is only being made for those whose hearts and hands are actually in line with each other. Aaron's Israel was not all Israel, were they? No. Could Aaron have known that, though? No, he could not have. Whereas Jesus' Israel was and is all Israel, and he only makes intercession for them, and the true Israel, down to every man, woman, and child who's converted, are the obedient ones, of which our text speaks. And let us be here very clear on the nature of this obedience. This is first the obedience of faith, necessarily contingent upon a proper confession of Christ, which results in real sanctified Christian living. That is the result, but it is rooted in real faith. And that sanctification which is produced by that real faith, it isn't perfect. Not this side of heaven, so we are still sometimes ignorant and misguided and weak. I think, though, this is clear enough in verse 9, but let's get a little review here from the rest of the book, because this has been our author's point for a while now. Going back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, for this reason, who Jesus from eternity is. Going back to chapter 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the obedience at issue in our text and the whole book of Hebrews is first a matter of the heart. Again, the Hebrews being written to here, they have hands that are doing so many good things, so many Mosaic things, so many Aaronic things. It is the Christian things, though, that were in danger, and the Christian things certainly abide in the province of doing. A hand matters, but they always begin with being, because the heart matters most, and that means simple faith, but saving faith in Jesus. And thus our author delivers to them the gospel later in chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Picking up in verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I'll give you a brief survey of chapter 3 on this as well. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, so that we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That was the nature of the disobedience. Here's more from chapter 4. Starting again in verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have fallen short of it. For indeed we've had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also. But the word that was heard did not profit those who were not united with faith among those who heard, for we who have believed enter that rest. Later in chapter 4, you have the knowledge that Jesus as a high priest possesses. And this is what makes his intercession for his people so very different than that of Aaron's, amongst other things. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience. Again, faith in the gospel is still the issue. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give. You see, Aaron only made intercession for men circumcised of the flesh. That was his mandate. That was how that group was defined. Jesus, similarly, but in a much greater way, only makes intercession for those circumcised of the heart, regenerate, born again, or those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. Now, why couldn't Aaron's intercessory work be this perfect, be this targeted? Because Aaron sees the way you see, saw the way you see, as a mere man. And so as a mere man, he saw a brother and sister so-and-so from church living a generally consistent Jewish life externally, but who were in many instances not true believers at all. And so surely these false converts would bring their sacrifices to him in the procession of Israelites, and he would take them to God on their behalf. Yet unknown to Aaron, God didn't receive such sacrifices made on behalf of such people, because brother and sister so-and-so were unbeknownst to him in the following category. This from Isaiah 1, 11 through 20. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says Yahweh? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats I take no pleasure. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocation. I cannot endure wickedness in the solemn assembly. My soul hates your new moon festivals and your appointed times. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, purify yourselves, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, execute justice for the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool if you are willing and obey. And this is not the obedience of the hands alone. So much of what they were doing was that. This is the obedience of the heart, which they know nothing of. And he says that if they obey the obedience of faith, they will eat the best of the land. But if they refuse and rebel, they'll be eaten by the sword from the mouth of Yahweh who has spoken. You know, there's a grace of God that's given to all mere men who intercede on behalf of others, and it is a grace that is seldom considered. It is the grace of ignorance, and ignorance specifically concerning the true state of the souls for which we intercede. And why would I say that this is a grace? Now, let's think about it from Aaron's perspective. Can you imagine If Aaron actually knew how many of the intercessions he made were never really heard, because the people on whose behalf he made them never actually belonged to Yahweh. What percentage of the blood and guts that covered Aaron and his sons were there for no real redemptive purpose, because those animals were being sacrificed for the secretly wicked? What percentage of the animal excrement from all those animals sacrificed as they defecated on the priests, as animals often do when they're being slaughtered, were also there for no real redemptive purpose? The answer is more than Aaron ever wanted to know, as you and I do not really want to know how many of our intercessions are never going to be made efficacious because they're being made on behalf of others that we want to become Christians, but in the end, who ultimately will not. Or maybe we're praying for those that we wrongly believe already are Christians, but who aren't actually. Now, this doesn't mean that Aaron was wrong to make sacrifices for those who appeared to be converted but weren't, as it does not mean that we are wrong to intercede in prayer for those who will never savingly receive Christ. In fact, he and we would be wrong not to pray for others in this way, because we're not accountable to have a kind of knowledge that we don't have. We are accountable only for the limited knowledge that we do. All right, so we should pray accordingly, and we should long for and seek for the salvation of the lost, even if we don't know the present or future state of their souls ultimately. But understand, Jesus never ever intercedes for those of whom Isaiah wrote, who will at least die in that state, because again, the knowledge of Jesus as our great high priest is thus, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give. And so none of the Lord Jesus' sweet prayers have ever been wasted on the wicked, who will remain so. Put in another way, there are many souls in hell right now. Do you know how many of them have been prayed for by the Lord Jesus as a matter of his intercessory work? None. Not a single one. Because if they had been interceded for in this way, they would not be in hell at all. And this fact runs us right into our next point, which is that Christ's intercessory work is 100% efficacious. 100% of the time. And I'm not going to spend a long time making this point, because I've already made this point, especially in the last sermon. What I am going to do here, though, is fill it in a little bit more for you, and more so even direct its application to a slightly new end, which is identified in verse 2, in that genuine Christians can be and are afflicted with ignorance and by being misguided, and we are also afflicted by being beset with weakness. But why are we beset, as opposed to, say, broken? Why are we misguided at times, as opposed to being destroyed by unbelief? And why are we ignorant in certain seasons of our life and circumstances, instead of, say, damningly deceived? Well, back to verse 7, and applied to his work for us, Christ's prayers and supplications for us are made to the one able to save us from death, and are always heard because of his reverence. Jesus is not Aaron. He is Melchizedek. His priesthood owes to his own righteousness, and from his own righteousness derives his reverence, and owing to his perfect reverence is your unfailing salvation. Because it is due to this that his prayers are always heard, always answered, in the affirmative when he intercedes. And when we're talking about your salvation being upheld in this way, my salvation being upheld in this way, Luke chapter 22 is highly instructive in the example of Simon Peter. Verses 31 and 32 of that chapter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." You know what that prayer did? A prayer established and tied a crimson cord to Peter that couldn't be broken by Peter's weakness nor by the devil's attacks against him. And that is why Peter, who found himself in a situation so much like Judas's, did not meet the same end as Judas. And when I say that's why, I mean that's the only reason why. Peter was ignorant. Peter was misguided. Peter was famously weak. But Jesus possessed perfect knowledge, perfect clarity, perfect strength, and perfect reverence, and so the Father heard and answered that prayer, as he did with Job when the devil tried to take him down too. He said effectively the same thing: you can afflict him, but you will not be permitted to destroy him. My son has prayed for Peter, and my son is Yahweh the Lord, and so thus saith Yahweh the Lord, Peter is going to be saved. Because Peter held the treasure of Christ's Spirit in his earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God was in him, and not a power from himself. In every way, Peter was afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus could not be annulled by him nor by the devil. Peter was being constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in his mortal flesh, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus would also raise Peter with Jesus and present him blameless before the Father too. Therefore, Peter in the end did not lose heart, but though his outer man was decaying, his inner man is being renewed day by day because Jesus was praying for him. God, who had said, light shall shine out of darkness, was the one who had shown into Peter's heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that, of course, is from 2 Corinthians 4:6-16. And as there was no voice that could have dampened the light commanded by the sun in creation, there is no voice that can darken the light of salvation once it has already been driven out. Or the darkness of unbelief once it has been driven out by the intercessory work of the Son on his cross and through his prayers. That is how perfect intercession works. That is the result for Peter. It was the result for the rest of the disciples. But has Jesus prayed less for you, Christian? In answer to this question, we are not actually left to implications. We have an explicit text that speaks directly to it, and that is in John 17. I'm going to read this to you now so that you can settle this question in your mind and in your heart. The great intercessory prayer of our Lord. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. You are a part of that all, if you know the Lord Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Again, he doesn't pray this way for the openly wicked. Misguided, weak, yes, not the world. But of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, And these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And here it is. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. How have you become a Christian? If you are a Christian, you have come to become so by the word of the apostles, as I am even preaching to you from that word now, have been in the book of Hebrews. That's you. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You remember our little study of Father, forgive them. I mentioned to you that there is this idea in the minds of many that was just a holy unction, but one that was never actually satisfied. And I explained to you that is in fact false. Now you can be sure that what we just read there from John chapter 17 was also not just some holy unction, but that remained unsatisfied. Rather, he was heard because of his reverence. And so because he was heard, what that prayer did was grow roots into every era, every age of man, becoming a decree that was absolutely binding upon the soul of every single man, woman, or child who would sincerely call upon the name of Jesus. As that prayer for Peter tied a crimson cord to him that could not be broken through all of his failings and through his turning away from the Lord Jesus, through ultimately his blasphemies, you too have one tied to you. If you're a genuine believer, and that's where it happened. So that we would be beset with weaknesses, but not broken by them, cast down, but not destroyed. Because of the prayers of our Lord, God is for us. And if God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is from Romans 8:31 through 39. So Christian, if you truly are a Christian, if you bear the brand marks of the Lord Jesus on your soul, do not lose heart. Though your outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day, because Jesus has been and is and will continue to pray for you. The very same God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone light into your heart That is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and he is never going to let this light falter or fail. He is going to maintain it forever. And he is doing this through his everlasting intercession for you. Final point. Every prayer you ever pray as a Christian runs through the Son first. Every prayer you ever pray as a Christian runs through the Son first. And our text speaks to this, so does chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which I'm going to remind you of now. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This, of course, is directly antecedent to our text, the one that we're in right now, and therefore it feeds into it, and thus is very much relevant. So that when you take that and you combine it with all that's in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the fact that you do not come to God in prayer, but through his and our great high priest, is undeniable. To quote from and apply Hebrews 5:1, Jesus is appointed on behalf of believers in things pertaining to God, and there is no circumventing that appointment. The throne of grace runs through Jesus always. And with this point, I think my assignment here is not so much to educate you in the most part, but to make you more mindful. Because I think most of us probably know this. I, though, have become more mindful as well, more conscious of it, this, and it's reflected in my praying. But let me start here with a rhetorical question, actually, because I don't want to make assumptions. Does anybody in this room not understand, generally speaking, the significance of ending a prayer in Jesus' name before the amen? Again, it's rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. Well, just in case there are some who don't, let me say that this statement, in Jesus' name, is not some platitudinous nothing. It's not a perfunctory way of ending a prayer, or at least it shouldn't be. For the one who really knows what this means, this is an acknowledgement every time you say it of the very point that we're making here, that every prayer that you pray as a Christian runs through the Son first, because he interceded for us on his cross, and because he also intercedes for us now, carrying every single prayer that we pray to the Father. In no uncertain terms, you have never prayed to God and been heard but through the Son first. Sometimes we acknowledge this explicitly in Jesus' name. More often we don't. We simply begin with Father, and then we're into praise or petition or confession, but whether implicit or explicit, every word you say to God must be said in Jesus' name, or it cannot and will not be heard by the Father. Now, contrary to the opinions of some, you may pray to the Father, you may pray directly also to the Son, and you may also pray directly to the Spirit, and at times you should pray to the respective persons by name, especially when you are seeking the work of one more so than that of the others, understanding that all three persons are involved in all the work of God, but they do emphasize more so. They do focus more so on certain aspects. So, for example, one of the common prayers coming from me in this pulpit prior to preaching a sermon is to the Holy Spirit directly, that he would come and fill this place. I actually think today I pray to the Father that he would send the Spirit. Both are acceptable, both are fine, but it certainly is right to pray to the third person, as it is right to pray to the second person at times. Also understand that you cannot pray, though, to any person in a totally separate way. All three persons are one being, and the work of one, or the praise due to one, is shared again and due to the others as well. So you can have the Father more in mind in your praying, but you cannot truly pray just to him. He is God, but they are all God too. So in simply saying God from a Christian perspective, because we are Trinitarians, you are praying to the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But here's the point. You can't ever pray to any of the three persons but through the second one, necessitating his work always as your great high priest. And this is because he is the person of the Trinity who can, in a distinct way, account for your ignorance, misconceptions, and weakness. From Hebrews 5, verse 2, and also from our passage, this is due to the obedience that he learned in the days of his flesh. Father did not become in flesh. The Father did not become incarnate. The Spirit did not become incarnate. Only the Son did. And so he can account for your ignorance, your misconceptions, your weaknesses. And he has to account for them, because it is these that will prevent a holy God from ever hearing you. Okay? If not for his mediatorial work. In other words, you are heard despite your lack of perfect reverence because of his perfect reverence. Again, going back to Hebrews 5:7. Let me say this. Your salvation stays steady because of what your high priest did for you at Calvary. And so does your present sanctification too. Well, when it comes to your prayers, this conversation was initiated because of what occurred at Calvary, but it maintains because of Jesus' ongoing work of intercession as high priest. And why do you need this maintenance? Why must it be ongoing? Well, first off, according to our text, it is the glory of Christ to be our high priest. The Father has bestowed this glory upon him very clearly. But you need it in an ongoing way because of what you probably thought this morning. Did you have an unkind thought about your spouse this morning? It is possible that this occurred in my household this morning. It's possible. Possible that it occurred in yours. Possible that you tripped on some toy from some kid this morning as you were trying to get ready, and it was a sharp end of a Lego, and you thought an unsanctified thought. And I don't mean to make light of sin. That is sin. Still, to have those unkind thoughts. But we think of that as a small sin, yeah? We think of those as small things, especially if we're wise enough to keep that from coming out of our mouths. I tell you, though, on account of that, you can't talk to God. If the issue is only that. That weakness, that being misguided, that failure, that prevents you on its own from speaking to a holy God. You know, though, why you're ultimately not prevented if you're a Christian? Because of the intercessory work of Jesus. It still has to go through him. Because even our praying cannot be what we want it to be, because our thought life so often is not under control, much less our actions, and it gets a lot more serious than wanting to deal with a kid in perhaps an unloving way because you stepped on one of their toys on your way out of the door. You are in a state beset with weakness. That weakness is that of sin. The reason why you're still able to speak to a holy God, though, in that state is because Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. He is making you presentable to the Father so that this conversation can be ongoing, even though he is holy in all ways, and you are not. Now I will only finally say this. If you do not have the security of knowing that you are in God by Christ forever because his intercessions are perfect, if you do not speak to the Father through the Son, then let your voice be heard to the Father today for the first time, and let it be crying out for repentance and faith, which are a gift from God, and he will do it. I know and understand that if he does it, that prayer too was carried to him by the work of the Son in intercession for you. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus today if you have not already. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you for the fact that his intercessions are known to you immediately, because he is your Son, and whatsoever the Son knows, the Father knows, and whatsoever the Father knows, the Son knows, and who knows the mind of the Father but the Spirit. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this. Our prayers are made instantly known to you, but always through the Son. We praise you and we thank you for his work. In his holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Austin Hetzler is the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Amherst, Ohio. The church and its ministries are based on an unwavering commitment to accurately representing God's Word. We also passionately believe in engaging the present culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This recorded message is an ongoing ministry of Christ the Rock Church. We are committed to teaching and distributing the truth of the gospel according to the Bible for the benefit and furtherance of Christ's kingdom. We pray that the Lord will use our pulpit ministry to either effect your salvation or increase the strength and faith of your ongoing sanctification in Christ Jesus. If this message has blessed you and you wish to monetarily support our pulpit ministry, please visit our website at christrockchurch.com and locate the donate button located on each page. Thank you, and may God bless you.